my sermon done early so I can go out and see mommy's car. I would invite you to turn to John chapter 17. This is where Jesus prayed his prayers of protection and sanctification and unity for us. And I'd like to use John 17 today for our scripture reading and also my sermon. As you're turning, I want to remind you, back in January, I did a five-part series on prayer, and we used the Lord's Prayer, which is probably the most famous prayer that Jesus publicly spoke or that he taught, and I used the Lord's Prayer to, it was sort of a how-to sermon series on how to approach saying a prayer, whether it's silently in your heart or publicly out loud. And if you recall, we used some hand motions. I'm wondering if anybody remembered what the hand motions were that instructed us on how to pray and what to include in prayer. So I'll do the hand motions, and you tell me what they represent. Our prayers need to be always based and rooted in faith. That's right. Remember, there's an acronym for this, F-A-C-T-S, the facts of prayer. Ready? So our prayers need to be rooted in faith. They begin with words of adoration to God. They also should always include, since God is to be greatly adored, and they should always include prayers of confession. We should recognize our presence before the Lord. Not only, so we've got faith, we've got adoration, we've got confession, and then we have prayers of that's T, that's right, Caleb. But Thanksgiving, all that stuff that we have in our hands. And oftentimes our prayers only include prayers of thanksgiving. And those are wonderful prayers to speak, but there are other prayers that we have, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession. And then, as our children will always remind us when we sit at the dinner table, they give thanks for all the stuff that we have and all the things that God has provided for us. And then lastly, we pray, this is the one that's maybe a little bit more difficult to remember, but we pray prayers of supplication. That's right, where we pray, we reach out our hands, and we actually pray for others. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in John 17. He's praying for others. He prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. And so this prayer particularly is known as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's the entire chapter of 17 where Jesus prays these prayers of supplication for his disciples and for you. So what I would like to do today is I'd like to just read the third part of his prayer where Jesus prays for all believers. So I'll be beginning on verse 20, chapter 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, these are the words of Jesus in his prayer. And this prayer happens on the evening prior to his betrayal and his arrest. And he prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 17, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Allow me now to pray. Lord, it is my sincere prayer that in hearing and in reading this prayer of the Lord Jesus, that you have already spoken to those who have gathered here today. Lord, I pray as well that you might use the words you have given me, that they might bring you glory, just as Jesus prayed, Father, that you would be glorified through us. So Lord, be glorified through my message today to your people today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, this particular prayer that Jesus prays, he's praying, the interpreters of the NIV, they give this a title. And if you're reading from the Pew Bibles, you might have seen the title. The title is Jesus Prays for All Believers. And the way that we know that Jesus is praying for all believers, and that is if you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus has prayed for you by this prayer. We look at verse 20, and Jesus begins this prayer by saying, my prayer is not only for them alone. Now, that should give you a clue that you kind of have to look back a little bit to see who the them is in this passage. The them is the disciples. Jesus, in the previous section, if again you're looking at John chapter 17 and the titles that the interpreters have given for us, in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, his crew that he had been teaching and walking with for the past 3 or 4 years. And so Jesus prays for them specifically. He prays for them, as I mentioned, to the children. He prays for their protection, because they will live and minister in Jesus' name in a world that will not take claim to the gospel. They will live in a world that takes exception to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he forgives us of our sin, that he resurrects us from death into new life. That the world would not know that or accept that message. And the disciples were charged to spread that message, to spread that good news, and they were going into a hostile world to do so. And so Jesus prays for their protection. It's not just a protection from accidents and catastrophes and physical harm. Jesus is praying here for his disciples for the protection of persecution. Spiritual warfare, protecting us from the reality that the world is opposed by nature to the Word of God. He then continues his prayer for the disciples by praying that they would become like him, that they would be, the words here used in the Bible are sanctified, that they would become like Jesus, that they would be able to love as he has loved and forgive as he has forgiven, that they would be set apart from the rest of the world and walk through this world and through the life that we've been given in the way of Jesus Christ, that we would be like him. He prays for their protection, and he prays for their sanctification. And then when we get to verse 20, when he starts to pray for all believers, he says, my prayer is not only for them, the disciples, but my prayer is also for all those who will believe in me through the disciples' message. Now, who is that? Who is he praying for? He's praying for all who would come to him and believe in him through the message of the disciples. And every one of you here today is here today because at some point in your life, or some point in your week, or maybe it was just this morning, God impressed upon you to gather with a crowd of Christians to worship him. And the reason that that is happening every day of the week, throughout the year, throughout generations, is because the message of the disciples, of the good news of Jesus Christ, continues from generation to generation. Amen? And so we claim through our faith in Jesus that in this passage, Jesus was praying for us. He was praying also for our protection. He was praying also for our sanctification. And then as he starts into this prayer, he begins to pray for something new. Something new that he hadn't prayed yet before, but now that he's praying upon us. And you see that in verse 21. He says, "Lord, Father, I pray that all of them, all of you, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." What Jesus is praying for here is unity. He wants us, all believers, to be unified. So what I want to do today is spend a little bit of time talking to you about what it means for all believers in Jesus Christ to be unified, to be united, as I said to the children, to be on the same team. Now that's difficult for us to understand because for generations now, ever since the beginning of the institutional church, it doesn't seem like all believers in Jesus Christ are on the same team, right? I mean, we even have a softball league that puts us all on different teams so that we could go head-to-head with the other Presbyterians down the road or the Baptists in New Wilmington or the Pentecostals in Hermitage or the Methodists in town. It seems like the Christian faith, as it has spread throughout the world, just as it was commissioned to do, has become fractioned off into certain groups, certain denominations. And yet, Jesus' heart of his prayer for all believers is that they would be united. Well, how is it that we're supposed to be united when there's 1,000 different types of churches who call upon and preach the name of Jesus? Are we on the same team? Why has that happened? And is that still, can there still be unity in the name of Jesus despite the splintered denominational scene that spreads across the earth? Well, let me tell you that when Jesus prayed for unity, he was not praying for uniformity. You get that? See, we often think that unity means, well, we just all have to be on the same team, wear the same jersey. But unity does not mean uniformity in the sense that Jesus prayed here today. That we all who profess the name as of Jesus as the Son of God can be unified. And he actually, in this prayer, gives us some teaching on what it means for all believers to be unified, just as Jesus was unified with his Father. Jesus says this a couple different times. I counted it. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. Jesus repeats himself. People often claim, and I was joking with the youth class this morning, that I'm often critiqued in my preaching, and now that I can listen to myself preach through the sermon recordings that we've been publishing online, I kind of agree with folks. I do repeat myself quite a bit, don't I? It seems like I'm always repeating the point that I'm trying to make, but I'm saying it in a different way. And there are people around me who lovingly tell me, "Augie, you don't have to continue repeating yourself." So my apologies if I repeat myself quite a bit, but I want you to know that Jesus did the same thing. Just read this section of prayer again and see how many times he says something to the nature where he desires his people, those who will come to believe in him, to be unified, to be one, just like I, Father, am one with you. Verse 21. Verse 22. That they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, that I am in them and that they are in me. Jesus is repeating the same desire for his believers, that they would be unified in him the way that Jesus is unified with his Father. And that's the first clue that we have on what it means to be unified. That we are supposed to be unified as Christians in the same likeness that Jesus was unified to his Father in heaven. Now, God Almighty, Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ who walked the earth. One being, yet two persons. That's hard to wrap our head around. In fact, it extends to a third person, the Holy Spirit, amen? It's one God, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That Jesus' intent and hope and prayer for us is that we would be related, or that we would be unified in the same way that he's unified to the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one God, but three persons. It's a relational unity. It's not uniformity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has taken on different revelations and different ministries throughout the course of the history. God the Father was the creator, and Jesus was the redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the sustainer. They function in different ways, yet they function as one. They are perfectly united. One theologian put it as it's like a divine waltz where three, you know, when you watch dancing and you watch somebody waltz, they move together as one dance, but yet they're both two separate people. That God's work through the Trinity is like a divine waltz of three persons. That's helpful to me when I think about the Holy Spirit. Or that it's like another way that I've tried to explain the Holy Spirit, it's like the basic compound of water. Water is two hydrogens and one oxygen. And it's always just water, right? But it's consists of three separate and distinct chemical bonds. An interesting thing about using water to describe the relationship of God's unity is water can exist in different forms as well. It could be a solid, a liquid, a gas, but it's still what? Water. And so Jesus' prayer for our unity as Christians, all Christians through all times, is that our unity would be like his unity. A relational unity where they claim the same faith, but they function in different ways. That's one way of understanding what it means to be unified. That the Presbyterian Church here on this plot of land, and the two to our right and the two to our left, and the churches all around, denominational or non-denominational, though they are different, they go by different names, that they would be unified by the same God. The same Lord, the same Savior of all. That type of unity requires non-uniformity. It's God's intention to create his kingdom on earth in different ways, in different places, all around the faith, our united faith in Jesus. Now, let me help you understand where this goes wrong. So the unity that we're supposed to have in our faith through Jesus, that Jesus prays for, needs to be grounded in glory, and it needs to be marked by love. That we can be unified together, all of us, as different people but still Christians, and different churches but still Christian churches all throughout the world, if our unity is grounded in glory and marked by love. Is your life grounded in God's glory? Is your Christian walk marked by love for others? That if all who claim the name and faith in God, if the purpose of their life would be to glorify God, and their ways in walking through life would be marked by love, that creates unity. Grounded by glory. Let me tell you why that's hard. It's hard for our lives to be grounded in the glory of God because We want our lives to be grounded in the glory of us, of ourselves. Anybody grow up with a sibling? You've been there? You know how that works? Yeah? You're always trying to maybe outposition your sibling. There's the sibling rivalry. You know, I heard the laugh back there. Yes.